gentlemen. So we're going to continue talking about prayer today. And I was thinking about this yesterday. Me teaching you on prayer, or me instructing you on prayer, would be like me inviting you as your guide to do the Appalachian Trail when I'd never done it before either. All right? I'm not an expert at this. I am struggling to learn to pray more effectively right now. That's what I'm doing. And so there will be some teaching, but it's really not as much my goal. I was thinking of it like this. About five years ago, my kids called me and my wife to a meeting at our home. We sat at our table, and they said, "We think y'all need counseling." And I was like, "Wait a minute. I mean, what is this about?" They said, we just think y'all need counseling. Y'all need help. We've been watching y'all. We're concerned about y'all." And so they said, "We actually think y'all need to go away and get some help." I was like, and even one of them said, "And we're willing to participate financially if you want to fuss about it." And I was like, "Well, I'm not going to, if you want to participate financially, I'm not going to." And we booked a place in Colorado. We were going to go away for a 2-week period of time, and it was COVID. And so they basically shut the place down. So we didn't go. So we went and saw a counselor, and we saw him for a few years. And we sat down with him. He said, "Why are you here?" He was a Christian counselor. And I said, "We love each other. We're committed to each other, but we're not thriving." And he stopped for a second. He goes, "Seriously?" Because I've never had anybody say. He said, "So you guys love each other. You're committed to each other." We said, "Yes, but we're not thriving, and we want to thrive." That's kind of what I want us to do this fall. Look, God's committed to you, right? There's no doubt the commitment is there and the love is there. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you've trusted him for your salvation, you're probably committed to him too, and you love him. But here's my question. Are you thriving in your Christian life? Are you thriving in your relationship with Christ? Is your prayer life thriving? Is it going outside of the four walls of your own needs and globally into the unreached church in the Sudan and Afghanistan, all these other places? Where does your prayer life begin and end? And do you want it to thrive? If you want it to thrive, that's our goal. I can't promise you we're going to get there. I can't promise I'm going to get there. But that's what we want to do. So here's what I want to begin with today. A definition that we looked at of prayer a couple of weeks ago that I thought was really good from Tim Keller. He says, prayer is a continuation of a conversation that began at conversion. Prayer is a continuation of a conversation that began at conversion. What does that mean? What that means is it wasn't until you trusted Christ for your salvation that you had any access to God. Listen to these verses. It says in Ephesians 2:18, through Christ we have access to the Father by one Spirit. I have a group in Greenville that I meet with. We do it a little bit different in Greenville. We invite like 8 couples to come in, and we meet at a law firm, and we kind of meet around a table, and there's a lot of interaction. And one of the guys said, "Wait a minute. You're telling me that before I was saved, God wasn't listening to my prayers?" I said, "Well, let's talk about the word listen. He heard cats meow and he heard cows moo. So did he hear your prayer? Yes, but your only way in behind the veil is through faith in Jesus Christ." It's the only place where prayers are answered is through Christ. See, Christ came to bring that to the church. And in the church we have that. What that means is if you've trusted Christ for your salvation, you can walk into the presence of God. You are welcome there. He hears you and listens to you. You know why? Because Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, earned your ear before God. He earned God's ear for you. Okay? Another scripture that says that is, in Christ we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. That is Ephesians 3:12. But here's where it can get a little bit tricky. And if you've read any this week, I'm only using these books as a resource. I'll be using scriptures to build on the resource that you're reading from. And that is this. Eugene Peterson says that prayer is the overflow of immersion in God's word. Because we need to know the language of God. Prayer is not just me coming into a God that I don't know. Prayer is me coming into the presence of a God that I do know. and I know him because I know him through his word. I'm increasing in my knowledge of him. Now, we're going to do something very practical in a couple of minutes that everybody's going to get to participate in. Don't get nervous because you don't have to, but you might want to. Let me read you a couple of scriptures about what God has, you know, what we learn in prayer or how we should pray. This is Colossians 1:9, increasing in the knowledge of God. This is Paul praying for other people. And I think it's okay if when I listen to Paul pray for other people, I measure it up against the way that I pray for other people. And I'm always going to fall short. But listen to this prayer. He said, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. When he prayed for other people, he prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. How do you pray for other people? For me, I find out what's going on. And let's say for my family, I find out what's going on in their lives. Help this deal to go through. Help this lease to go through. Help them to get this job. Am I the only one that prays that way? I rarely go into the spiritual realm for them. I'm learning. I mean, stretch. Now, by the way, I've memorized a lot of these prayers. So every now and then I'll offer up some of Paul's prayers for my family. For like a year I did that, going, I pray that they, but it was only from rote, regurgitation of something, not necessarily from my heart. He says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. How are you going to increase in the knowledge of God if you're not in the Word of God? The answer is you won't. You won't. It's not going to happen. There's no way that it's going to happen. Ephesians 1:17, the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, here's what I want you to understand that I'm trying to say to you. If you want your prayer life to grow, it will grow as you grow in your understanding and knowledge of who God is and what God has done. They are one and the same. Martin Luther, the great reformer, basically believed that scripture study and prayer, and we'll deal with this in a couple of minutes, were literally one thing. That our scripture study should drive us to prayer. We'll look at that in just a second. Another scripture, Philippians 1:9. It is my prayer that you may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve what is excellent, so be pure, blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Those things to think about. We should listen, study, think, reflect, and ponder the scriptures until it begins to birth prayer in our hearts. If you want your prayer life to expand, we're going to look at something very, very specific today. This is what Martin Luther said. He said, we must first hear the word, and then afterwards the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. He works in the hearts of those whom he will and how he will, but never without the word. Okay, so we're confining him. Am I saying that you can't have prayer requests that have nothing to do with the word? That's not what I'm saying today. I am challenging us to be stretched in our prayer life, okay? Eugene Peterson, what is critical is that we speak to a God who speaks to us. There is a difference between praying to an unknown God who we hope to discover in our praying and praying to a known God revealed through Israel and Jesus Christ who speaks our language. We are speaking to a God when we pray who speaks to us. So here's what I want you to think about today, and I'm going to give you somewhat of a challenge, and I will send this out. By the way, if you're not receiving anything from us, make sure that we have your email or your text if you're not receiving anything from us. So here's what I want you to think about today. Luther divided every text of Scripture into four parts for prayer. So when he would open up a text, and I'm not talking about if you're reading four chapters in Jeremiah today, but if you're just in the New Testament and reading through Ephesians, for instance, He would divide it into four parts. And we're going to do this in practice. I'm about to read a text and we're going to talk about it. It would be instruction. What is the Lord commanding or instructing me to do in this text? Do you do that when you read the Bible? Lord, what are you asking me to do as a result of what I just read? Number two, thanksgiving. How does this lead me to praise and worship? So the first thing he said is, what is this text asking me to do? The second thing he would ask is thanksgiving. How does this lead me to prayer and worship? Really, praise and worship. Third is confession. What is this text exposing in my life that has been paid for but needs to be confessed? And lastly, how can I put what I've just learned from the Scriptures into a prayer? Now, let me just ask you this. Do you see how that would expand your current prayer life if you began to learn that part of your prayer was going to be praying what you just dealt with in the Bible? You can still get your own prayer time, but what this is going to do is it's going to expand your conversation with God. So instruction, thanksgiving, confession, then pray. All right, you got it? Instruction, thanksgiving, confession, then pray. Now here's what I've done. I eeny, meeny, minied, mo the Bible. I do not suggest that you do this. I started thinking about all these passages that would be great to practice this with, and then I just thought, there's too many. I just ripped my Bible open, stuck my finger down, ended up in James 4:12. All right? James 4:12. I'm going to read this passage to you, and the first thing I want you to think about while I'm reading this passage to you is, what is this text asking me to do? Okay, that's instruction, right? Okay, here we go. I'm going to read five verses. This has really stretched my prayer life this week, by the way. Here we go. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it is sin. Okay. If you have your Bibles, you can at least look at it and you'll see. If you've got your phone, you can find it pretty quick. James 4:12 through 17. What is he asking us to do in James 4:12 through 17? It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go such and such a place and spend a year there and make a little money and do our thing. And then he says, you fool, you're just a mist here for a little while and going tomorrow. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord will. So what's he ultimately saying here? Trust in God's will. That's definitely a big part of it. What else are you seeing here? Dependence upon God. What about don't presume upon God? Because he says, look at what he says here. You boast in your arrogance. So is he telling you not to make plans? No. I mean, I think the Bible's very clear that we are to make plans. But what is missing in the plans here? When the person's making their plans, I'm going to go to such and such a city, I'm going to spend a year there, I'm going to make some money, I'm going to make a profit. Not consulting with God. You're not bringing it before God. How many of you know for a fact you're going to be here tomorrow? Please raise your hand. You're probably the one that won't be here tomorrow. Do you see the presumption here? Okay, so the instruction then, would you agree, is don't in arrogance presume upon God, but instead, what does it say we are to say when we are making plans? It's right here. Y'all, this is an instruction. He says, when you make plans, like for instance for me, it's on my calendar to be here next week. And somebody says, where are you going to be next Thursday at noon? According to this text, what should my answer be? If the Lord wills what? I'll be at Pine Lakes. Okay. What is this test? Okay, now we're accountable. Right? We're accountable. Would you, any of you disagree that now as a believer you're accountable that when you make plans, because he says the one who knows the right thing to do but doesn't do it, it's sin. Okay? Are you following this? Okay, let me ask you a question. Do you think it's possible that that could be an effective witness for you? If every single time you were making plans with another person, you put this text to practice and said, I'll see you tomorrow morning for breakfast if the Lord wills. I don't know, but for me, I see it as a wide open gate for the gospel. Why do you say that every single time you make plans? Well, number one, out of obedience to God. But number two, my life is a vapor and so is yours. You are a mist. You are here for gone. So here's the thing. We're going to get to prayer in a minute. There's some application here for every one of us in this room. How often do we read over a text of the Bible and move on as if it never said anything poignant, specific, or any instruction or command in our own life? Isn't that probably true of all of us, right? And we're going to get to that because when we start walking through the Lord's Prayer, that's right in the heart of the Lord's Prayer, right? If your will, not mine. By the way, something to think about when we move towards the Lord's Prayer. Have you ever thought, you know, many times when we're I love a liturgical service that would include the Lord's Prayer. I think it's a beautiful part of a church service, but I think it can become meaningless repetition. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we just kind of blah, blah, blah. Have y'all ever thought about the fact that we say, forgive me like I forgive other people? Have any of you ever stopped to reflect what you're praying there? Lord, I want you to forgive me like I'm forgiving that guy that just cut in front of me. We actually pray that in the Lord's Prayer. And nobody even thinks about it. They just move on. Now, what we can say is, I want to forgive like you, Father, and I'm thankful that you don't forgive like me. I think you should almost pause when you're doing the Lord's Prayer and go, Lord, I don't think I want you to forgive me like I'm forgiving other people. Because I hold grudges, I keep score, there are a lot of things messed up about my forgiveness. That's a whole other subject. All right. So, what we're learning here, first of all, in this text, before we put it to prayer, is we are not to presume upon God. We are a mist, and we have a timeline. God says, the last verse of Isaiah chapter 2, he says, what is man? His breath is in his nostrils. And that is like this Trinitarian giggle at our need for their air. God says, you're arrogant, and I'm the one giving you the air to breathe. If I pinch your nose, you're done. God looks down at our arrogance and thinks, you don't understand that every breath you breathe is a gift from me. And it's only if it's God's will if you're going to have another breath. And guess what? If it's not God's will, you've breathed your last. He is holding everything together, and he's the giver of life, and he's the sustainer of life. All right, the second thing is thanksgiving. So the first thing was instruction. We've kind of nailed it in this passage. There's some other, I'm sure an astute Bible student could pick up some other stuff. We're not really trying to do that right now. I'm trying to show you something that I think can take your prayer life outside of the four walls of your own home and really into an area that might broaden your communication with God. Thanksgiving. What can you be thankful for in this passage? What do we have to be thankful for in this passage? It's James 4:12 through 17. What do we have to be thankful for? It's you know, maybe in this particular text, not a ton, but there's something really clear here. You can be thankful for the mist that you are. Lord, thank you for giving me this space and time right now. I may not have any more than right now, but thank you for this moment that you've given me. Thank you for this breath that you've given me. you basically just told me I'm nothing but a vapor, which means I don't have that many left in eternity here, right? Our time on this earth is so, so very short. So that's one thing I see here is, thank you, Lord, that I have this moment that I have right now. Now, I don't know about you, but that calls me to accountability. What am I going to do with the moment? Am I going to be on the hedonistic treadmill just trying to see how much more I can gain while I'm here? Or am I going to say, Lord, I got to be wise. Thank you for these moments. Help me to be wise. Help me to not take advantage of this, to presume upon you. Anything else y'all see that we can be thankful for? So you know the instruction is, don't presume upon God, but lay everything before God and forsake your arrogance for already presuming upon God. This the Thanksgiving one thing is, thank you for life. Anything else there? Okay, thank you that there is a lawgiver, right? There you go. Thank you, Father. And you know what? It's also thank you for giving me instruction to know how to live my life. That's beautiful. Thank you that you have a good will over my life. We're not to confession yet. But if we were to combine Thanksgiving with confession, it would be thank you for having a good will over my life and forgive me for choosing my will over whatever that will of yours is, because many times we cross over into not your will but mine, right? That's really good. Thank you, Lord, that I have the health to do it. Because you told me he wants you to make plans. He's the one that determines everything. But thank that amazing. Thank you for being an accessible God. Because what's happening here, we're invited to come into his presence and bring this to him. Y'all, there's always grace for the church. There may be accountability for the church, and there may be a weightiness for our own, you know, missteps in the church, but there's always grace for the church at the same time, that his grace is sufficient for us. But none of us, if you think about it, can look at this passage and go, well, I've never done that. I mean, all of us look at this passage, and if you're like me, I think, gosh, I do this all the time. And you know what? Sometimes when I say, if the Lord wills, I just, you know, am trying to sound spiritual. But that ought to get them. You know, I'm more spiritual than they are. But the truth of the matter is, saying these words is very gospel-centered, because there's going to come points where people are going to go, why do you always say that? Because God has numbered my days. And I don't know where, and it's funny, because the other thing that if you think about, y'all, that when we do this and we make our own plans, is God's looking at a calendar, and we don't know what's on his calendar. And God could be looking at us going, you have no idea. You have no idea. You're making plans for that which you do not know. We need to be right with God. Okay, I love, you know, the y'all really stretched. Some of the things y'all have said have been beyond the different groups that I've taught. I've taught in Columbia, Greenville, and Florence this week, and you guys are the smartest. I've got to be honest with you. Myrtle Beach is producing some good stock here. This is amazing. Okay, let's move, because we're going to confession. So we've gone from, okay, I see what you're instructing, and I'm thankful. How about confession? Anybody got a good personal confession on this one? That's it. And forgive me for jumping out in front, right? For just presuming or assuming that there's more there for me than there might be, right? Anything else, confession? Yeah, just that. I don't know. I picture in this particular text, just at the beginning of the day, just laying it before the Lord, going, "Lord, I want to glorify you today. And this day is yours. It's not mine. I'm asking you to lead me and guide me, direct me and fill me. Don't let me get out in front of you. Father, lead me. I don't want to step in the Jordan before the waters are peeled back. You know, I want to be behind your Spirit. I want to keep in step with your Holy Spirit. If it's your will, may it go this way. If it's not, because y'all, I mean, with you guys out in the community and everything, I mean, you have a will in business that you would like to see take place, right? Lord, this is what I want. By the way, you're welcome to bring your wants before God. He says, but just put it before my will. You can bring your wants in. We've been told we can seek and seek and knock and ask and ask. He encourages us to do that. And that's very, very repetitive, by the way. Bring it on in there. But at the same time going, Lord, but if this is not what you want, I'll tell you an interesting story that happened last night. I have my third daughter and my grandson Banks are living with us right now because for a couple reasons. She had a great place downtown. She was a leasing agent, but she left her job for another job. She had to leave her apartment, so she came home. She got a great job with great package, great benefits, great salary. So she signed a lease with another place, and then my second daughter has 4 Pilates studios in South Carolina and Tennessee and basically said, I want to hire you to work for me. I don't want you to work for them anymore. Well, when she quit that job, she basically was going to have to pull out of the second lease that she had signed because of the nature of her job. And the lady that she signed the lease with had already taken a pretty significant deposit and then was saying, you're just going to have to pay me for the terms of the lease. She didn't even want to list it. And it was a painful thing because it's pretty expensive. My daughter last night was going, God never answers my prayer. He's leaving me hanging. How can I afford to pay this and do this because I can't really be there anyway and all this stuff. And she wrote the lady a little text and said, I want to pay you. I've paid you the deposit. I want to pay you what I owe you for through October. I'm asking you, would you be gracious and would you let me out of this lease? And she had just told us, God never, ever lets me out of anything. And the lady responded, thank you so much for being an honorable person. I am terminating the lease. I will send the paperwork over. And like, God just answered it right there. And we had just prayed. I was like, Lizzie, we just got to pray here. You know, because sometimes you got to let your kids deal with the consequences of their own stuff, right? And she had put her name to that lease, and she was going to have to deal with it. And it was this immediate answer that God just moved in. And it was wonderful to watch, you know, God's will. Because I told her, I said, look, Lizzie, if it's God's will, he's going to get you, he's going to let you out of this. I said, if it's not, there must be, I mean, you got to be careful. There's a big lesson you need to learn. I don't say it quite like, if not, we will all figure this out together. We will walk through this together regardless of what happens. And she was able to see. It's like God pulled her right up to the edge. She finally laid it before him, and he said, and he let her out. And it still cost her $1,500 more. But at least she's not going to have to keep rolling with that. So thanksgiving, confession, and then prayer. Oh, I know. Yeah. And really, when you get to verse 17 in this text, you know, you got the boasting and your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. But whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Here's what I want you to feel a little bit of. Maybe you've ignored this text. And by the way, verse 17 alone, all by itself, is brutal. To him who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, it is sin. That'll get you to your knees really quick. Because we spend a whole lot of time doing that which we know not to do. And we're thankful for God's grace. At the same time, we want to honor him because he's our Father. We're going to spend a lot of time looking at what it means for him to be our Father and for us to be his beloved children. Spend a couple of weeks on that in a couple of weeks. But then for him to say, you know, for him to say that, what that means, at least for right now, is God's just instructed you on something. He's instructing you on the way you go about life and plans. And he has just told you, if you decide you wanted to do it a different way, having already known what we've just looked at, you're sinning. You feel it? It's okay to feel it first. I mean, I don't know that we spend enough time meditating on the scripture that we're studying. Do you slow down enough to feel the weight of the text? Don't try to politically correct it. Don't try to justify yourself. Just let the word speak. Then every one of us should be sitting in here going, if nothing else, I'm tagging if the Lord wills on all my plans. Why? Because he told me to. He just told me to. So first of all, I hope you're feeling that. But now here's what I want you to think. Because remember, we're talking about prayer. Do you see how this could be a beautiful prayer? So what Luther was trying to do, you know, 700 years ago, 600 years ago, what he was trying to do was to, and he wasn't trying to teach us, by the way. This is something that fortunately was picked up. Is he was trying to combine his scripture study and his prayer. He wanted scripture study to birth prayer. So that prayer is not just this little independent thing he does, now I'll lay me down to sleep. Or, you know, God is great, God is good. He wanted it to be something that was alive and something that was real. And you know what? Maybe something that wasn't repetitive, same thing every time. Well, guess what? It can't be if every time you open the Bible, you say, I'm going to take this section and I'm going to use it and ask God by his grace through Christ and Holy Spirit to turn this into a prayer and I'm going to walk through this process. Your prayers will be different every day. You can still go back to your list. I mean, there are a lot of things that God has us to pray for all day, every day. There are circumstances in our lives that God has called us to pray about. But when that's all that we're praying about, we kind of end up like the kid on Santa Claus's knee at Christmas. And, you know, the last thing we do is we go through his pockets looking for loose change after we've pilfered for everything we can get off of our list. And I'm like that, by the way, which is why I'm a dangerous God to take you down the Appalachian Trail right now. I'm on this thing with you. But what I'm learning right now for me is I've been amazed at how this one text and a few others now have been able to bring me into a state of prayer that I don't often get into because it's totally outside of me. It's just all about God, and it's coming right off of his word. So if we were to look at this and turn it into a prayer, now I cheated a little bit here. I thought, well, in one quick prayer, I could quote Psalm 90:12. Teach me, Lord, to number my days, that I might gain a heart of wisdom and establish the work of my hands. Teach me, Lord, to number my days, that I might gain a heart of wisdom. Again, that was kind of just a cheap way to pull a prayer out of it. But I really believe that if you really look at it and go through the instruction, the thanksgiving, and the confession, there's a beautiful prayer here that we could all offer up to God. Now, it would be kind of a lot of pressure if I would say, well, does anybody want to offer up that prayer? But I'm just going to do it anyway. I'll give about a 10-second wait. Does anybody want to offer up a prayer in accordance with these verses? And if nobody takes me up on this in 10 seconds, I will close this out with a prayer. I haven't practiced, by the way. I don't have like this rote thing. I'm not able to read a prayer very well. So just bow with me. Bow. If somebody just feels called to offer up a prayer in accordance with the scripture, do it. And if not, then I will. Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus and thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and pierces as far as the division of the soul, both joints and marrow, that is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And Lord, looking at this scripture, Father, I just want to thank you for life. I want to thank you for opportunity. I want to thank you for salvation. I want to thank you for how you intervened in this flash of time that you've given us on this earth. And you showed us yourself through Christ. You drew us to yourself by your Holy Spirit, and you opened our eyes to eternity, even while we were just here for one brief second. And we just ask you, Father, to forgive us for presuming upon you. Lord, we all think we have a tomorrow. And you just haven't told us whether we do or not. And often when we're only thinking about tomorrow, we're not effective in the life that you've given us today. So we're asking you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, to help us to be able to take advantage of the seconds and the moments and the hours that you've given us on this earth and use them for your glory, Lord. May we always be prepared to give a defense to anyone that asks for the hope that lies within us, which we have found only through Jesus Christ. We confess to you how we often miss it. We thank you for specific instruction, Lord, that we should lay every day from here forward just under the counsel of your will. And we ask that you would lead us and guide us from that place. We thank you that we know that we have forgiveness. And we know that we have forgiveness because on a hill outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was raised. He died and he was raised so that we might be saved. Thank you for life. Thank you for opportunity. Give us the eyes to see that we might take advantage of those things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.